Well, we're now at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We are going to discuss our way through the born of a woman. Last week in Galatians, we had seen the fullness of time had come, that Christ came, and it said that he was born of a woman, born under the law. Well, we're going to examine this born of a woman. Our first in this series was the most important human ever born. And born he was, because he is a man. But we want to try to show you today, he isn't just a man. There was a song years ago that said, he's just a man, he's just a man. No, that's not true. He's the God-man. And we want to try to show you what the scriptures have to say about this morning. This matter of there needing to be a deliverer is old, beginning old. And I know we go to the book of Genesis a lot, but I think it's important to go to the book of Genesis because here's what I know is true. Ideas have consequences. The information that you have in your head is what makes those ideas. So it's important that whatever we're holding to is true. Because here's what I know is going to happen, and so do you. We are going to act on whatever we believe to be true. That's where our behavior comes from. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And whatever you believe to be true is what you're going to act on. So do you see why it's important that you believe truth? Rather than just believe any old thing, there are plenty of people who believe things that are not true. And because of that, their behavior reflects that. Well, today, we're going back to Genesis to find out what's true about us. What's true about this, quote, Christmas time. What's true about what makes it so special. And it goes all the way back to the garden. In that garden, in this world that our Lord had created, and I'll come back over here to where I usually count creation to be on our stage here, our platform. I know it's backwards to you. This is the way time runs to me. I know time would be running to you this way, so just think left-handed. All right? Back here at creation, when God created all things as he created them, he's creating them each one after its own kind. He's creating a world that he is doing some fantastic processes in. When you think about all the things that are just happening in your body right now, there's nutrition going on in your body, there's digestion going on in your body, there's circulation going on in your body, there are nerves working in your body. When you consider how quickly the chemical processes that make the electricity that just makes your heart tick, that is astounding enough as it is. But to know that for every movement you make, the millions of neurons and muscle cells that have to go fired up to get it done. And to think how quickly you can do it all is an amazing thing. That's all going on while your body is circulating all this wonderful blood all through you. And it's exchanging air, exchanging food. It's doing all kinds of wonderful things. And the rest of your system's cleansing all that. Fascinating. That's just one human. There are multiple systems going on all around this world all the time. And he's the one that called it into being. Spoke it. And there it is. And had a joy in fashioning a man and a woman. And saying, I'm finding this very good. I'm pleased. And he loved his creation. Matter of fact, he's going to love that creation so much that you know as well as I do, he's going to send his son to redeem that creation so that he can restore that creation. That's the way out here. God's going to send a deliverer called the seed of the woman. We'll look at Genesis 3:15, but let's, as we do, I want to just go ahead and finish the little numbers we have there. The seed of the woman is what you have in letter A. Adam and Eve, the king and queen of the earth, they are operating the mediated kingdom by those in God's image. Here, these two things that were fashioned out of the dirt, fashioned out of the clay. And listen, wherever you see this creation thing taking place, if you're seeing Caucasians there, can I tell you, that's just wrong. They weren't Caucasian. They're going to be dark-skinned. What's the color of dirt? Caucasians are Caucasians because we lost our color, not because we started that way. We started with color. So Adam and Eve are, matter of fact, Adam's name means red. That's what it actually means. It's the dirt red. And so Adam's color is going to be that color. They're genetically full. They've got every potential race inside them. Every potential for every kind of skin coloration, every kind of hair combination, every kind of eye combination. All of that is inside this genetically complete couple. And a marvelous thing is going to take place. He's going to tell that couple to reproduce. Now, before we go any further with that, let's just go in and get this. They are in God's image. They are learning from Him. This couple fascinates me. I don't know what it does to you, but it fascinates me. When I think of this couple, I have to think, how are they coming into this world? What are they learning? How much ahead of the time do you have to be? How much ahead of schedule do you have to be? They're not going to learn a language, but they know one. Immediately. They're not going to go through the process of learning how to crawl and then stand up and walk. They're walking. And they have complete command of their body. They can walk from one part of the garden to the other. They have complete command of running, of every action that goes on. How are they learning what's going on? How does he know enough to name the creatures? This is a fascinating couple. You hear what I'm saying? God is teaching them something. They are learning. His goal was, you stick with me. I will show you everything, but here's what I'm going to do. I am putting in you my image so that you can replicate right here on earth what I've done. I'm giving you all of these resources to work with. What will you do with them? How will you build them? What will you make? What will be your art? What poetry will you come up with? What songs will you create? And God's taking delight in all of that. You follow where I'm at? He's taking delight in that. And they are ruling the earth. It's their kingdom. They're in it by themselves. And they're told to be fruitful. Fill this whole thing. This is going to be your kingdom. Fill it. Number two. Entered into that whole picture is Satan, the rebellious archangel who is about to deceive and usurp. And we're told in the scriptures that what this guy was about was simply that he was boasted up with pride. He was prettier than everything else. He was more handsome than everything else. He was smarter than everything else. He was the biggest of the angels, the best of the created beings among the angels. But it was in his pride that he was lifted up and said, you know, everything needs to be worshiping me. Who's better than me? No one. And I will be like the Most High. So his goal was to be like the Most High. But he didn't have anybody to worship him. What if he could get those people on earth? All he had to do was deceive them and usurp from them that kingdom. That's exactly what he did. Number three, the kingdom's lost. The world was made for man, but it's lost by man. Okay? It's made for man, but it's lost by man. Man's getting this thing. He's got the whole, as Psalm 8 tells us, he's the crown of creation. You put him over all the animals, all the creatures, everything else, but you made it a little lower than the angels. So here, one of these angels deceives him and usurps from them because they chose to trust him instead of trusting God. And if I can say it that way, the woman's deceived, and the man sins willfully. The woman's deceived. The man is not deceived. The man sins willfully. And this has been a problem for men and women ever since. That the protection that should have been there was not. And the leadership that should have been there was not. She believed something that was not true. That's true. But notice it was believing what she did. It was in distrusting God and trusting someone else. Kids, can I say, that's the bottom line rule for the universe. Trust is the principle for the universe. If there's any one thing you want to get from today's message, you get this one. Trust is the bottom line for the universe. Everything is based on trust. Your relationships with each other based on trust. Your relationship with God is based on trust. Whether you are going to live with God forever or you're not is based on trust. The actions you'll do in life depend on who you've trusted and what you've trusted in. If you're trusting in the false thing, can I say to you, every good thing, everything you do following that is wrong because it starts from the wrong place. It has to start from trust in God, trust in your Creator, or it's a lie. Do you follow that? To trust in anything else besides the Creator is a lie. And you're living from a lie. The woman was deceived, but the man was not. He saw what happened. He knew what happened. He waited to see what happened to her. And when he couldn't see any noticeable thing changing about her, he went ahead and ate too. He was standing right there when it happened. Letter C. Satan usurps the authority of the earth through the abuse of trust. I don't know what Adam and Eve genuinely know. I don't know how far they knew. I don't know what they knew about the future. I assume that their conversation with God was going to be something that taught them something more and more every day. But here I can know this. They had been trusting God. They had no one else. They had no reason to trust anything else. There was nothing else there until an alternative was given to them. And when an alternative was given to them, they distrusted God and instead trusted this one. And the adversary they trusted in caused the whole thing to fall apart. It broke their relationship with the Creator. Why? Because they didn't trust Him and they did trust this one. And that broke that relationship. And in that broken relationship, they lost control of the earth. Oh, we're still the number one created thing on it. But we find ourselves in servitude. Servitude to the adversary. And as we tried to point out to you earlier this year, that servitude is not something you have a choice about. You'll either trust and serve God, or you'll trust and serve the adversary. There isn't any other point. You say, no, I don't trust either of those. I trust me. Oh, goodness. That's even worse. You're a created thing, friend. You're terminal. You're actually going to trust in something as mortal as you are, as limited in what you can know as yourself. It's even worse. Do you understand that in trusting in yourself, you really aren't? You're serving the adversary? Because it's the only two choices you have. That's the only two choices. They were now serving him. They did what his bidding was. They ate. They ate when they weren't supposed to. This earth had been made for man, had been lost by man, and it must be regained by man. So whatever's going to happen, it's got to be a man that brings it back together, okay? It was man that lost it. And somehow there has to be a trusting man who brings it back together again, or it will be lost forever. It has to be a trusting man. Everybody follow that? It has to be the one who lost it has to be the one who gets it back. So whatever's going to happen now, it'll have to be a man that does it. Let me go on further. Satan must be defeated to end his rule. You had a usurper that has taken this rule over, and Satan has to be defeated. This conqueror has to be defeated. How will it happen? How do you beat immortal? How do you beat that which lives forever? If I can say it further, let's go to Genesis 3:15 now, and let's see what words were given to that adversary. Speaking to the devil, speaking to the Satan, speaking to the serpent. In verse 14, it had said, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Now watch this. "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Because the thought is here, because you deceived the woman, I'm going to put a rivalry going on between you two all the time. Now watch what it goes on further to say. "And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now let's talk about some things that are pretty unusual in what he just said. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman." So now Satan and whoever the woman is going to be, whether it's Eve or it's going to be a later woman, there's an enmity going on between them. Later, when Israel is called the wife of the father, there's an enmity that goes on between Israel and the devil. And you'll see him attempting to persecute her and destroy as many of her as he possibly can. When you read Revelation chapter 12, you find that the serpent is sitting waiting for the woman to give birth to a child. This child. the one that's going to be born. You find Satan in the future, or in the future to this anyway, waiting for that child to be born so he can devour it, so he can kill it, because that's the deliverer. That's the one that they promised. Now I want you to look at the second odd thing that's said in here. He says, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Stop just a moment. Her seed? The rest of the scripture never will refer to her seed again. You see, the seed is found in the man, not in the woman. And he's saying that her seed is going to have the enmity with the seed of Satan. You see, from here on, it's going to be Abraham's seed. It's going to be Adam's seed. It's going to be, and this was the seed of David. But here, it's her seed. Already telling us something very peculiar about this child. Telling us here, this child's going to be virgin born. Something special is going to be happening with this child right here. Now, I'm going to tell you, so important was this scripture that Satan created counterfeits for it all through history. Do you know how many women were giving birth to the deliverer that never encountered a man? Listen, Semiramis was the wife of the great hunter. She has a child named Tammuz while the hunter is gone. That child, she said, was born by a sun ray. That child was born as I was laying out in the sun. A sun ray came in my belly and this child was born. And that became the gods and goddesses of some of the old. Do you know the same story got repeated in Egypt? And the adversary took the same story that he hears himself there in Genesis 3:15, right there in the garden. And he creates a story, a counterfeit, to make the whole thing look cheap. It got repeated in Egypt. It's repeated over in India. It got repeated in Greece. It got repeated in Rome. It got repeated everywhere. To have people believing in another deliverer. That was a fake. That's how strong they believed this was. They took women who had not had children, or women who were not having sexual relations with a man, and they gave birth. That's the way Satan tricked this whole thing and has been doing it ever since. Listen, know this. For every heresy there is in the world, it has a starting point somewhere in the scripture. For every heresy there is in the world. It has a starting point in Scripture. It'll always take the scriptural story and twist it this way, twist it that way, but twist it just enough that it's not true anymore. You won't find any religion in the world that's not a twist of something found originally in the Word of God. Why? Because this is the truth. This is what everything else is based on. Okay, we're going on further. God promises that deliverer, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. So we see there's something going to go on there, that somehow this the seed of this Satan is going to somehow bruise the heel of whoever this deliverer is, but the deliverer is going to bruise the head of the one, going to destroy the authority of the one. Now, the promise continues and is clarified through history. I want you to just consider this with me. This thing is clarified. It says here in with Adam and Eve, a deliverer is going to be born to them. And then we don't hear a whole lot again until we come to Noah. And Noah's father names him Noah as a deliverer. Maybe we'll have some relief from all the sin and violence that's going on. And sure enough, Noah does deliver, but he's not the deliverer for mankind. Then we find it coming in with the family of Abraham. And Abraham's told that of your seed, not her seed, of your seed, Abraham, will come one who will bless all the nations. And then a few generations later, it says specifically, it's coming from Judah, the seed of Judah. And then a couple of generations later, we got it coming from the seed of David. It'll come from the line of David, the deliverer. First, it's just the seed of the woman. Then it's coming through Abraham. Then it's coming through Abraham's relative, Judah. Then it's coming through David. And the story continues on, okay? It's giving it all the way through. By the time the prophets are writing, they're writing, here's an unusual thing. Here's a strange mystery to us. It will be coming a child of God. It will be coming from God. What kind of child is this? What kind of child is coming that's the deliverer, that's coming from the seed of the woman, that's coming through Abraham, that's coming through Judah, that's coming through David? What kind of a child is this that is also coming from God? David would write about it in Psalm 2. The Lord said, "Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee." Now here's what I can know. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's the Spirit of Christ that's in all the prophets. It's the Spirit of the Christ that illumines all the prophets, that inspires all the prophets, and he tells about the day he's going to come. And each one of those prophets were writing, and they knew this. Whatever we're writing about, it's not for our time. It's for a future time. It's for some people out there. And it says that they searched diligently to find out what the Spirit of Christ was saying in them. Because they knew a deliverer was coming. And they talked about him, and they shared about him, and they understood some parts of it, but there's a whole lot of it they didn't get. That seed would come. So if we get nothing else, let's just get this. That promised seed was there from the very beginning. It was to be born of a virgin. This seed was going to be the deliverer who was going to crush the head of Satan. And we're told about it through Abraham, through Judah, through David. And we find out through the prophets that it's going to come once again. Isaiah 7:14 will come through a virgin. That's going to be the sign. It will come through a virgin. And somehow that child is going to be of God. Why? Because it's going to be named Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Let's pick up on everything after its own kind. Number 2 in your outline there. It is the design of God, that fruitfulness through reproduction. And I'll come to the second part in just a moment here. Here's the design of God. Listen, every time that God created something, every living thing he created, he said it would have its seed bearing fruit inside it. And within that, there would be everything coming after its own kind. From that point on, everything would reproduce after its own kind. It would have its own DNA, its own unique identity. And that's what your other blank is, its own unique identity. And that is the design of God. That all fish will bring forth fish. All dogs will bring forth dogs. All cats will bring forth cats. All humans will bring forth humans. And if we can say it further, in this whole design of conception, development, and the image of God, that unique identity is going to be so important. You see, every child is unique. And every child is a complete living being from conception. Not from birth, from conception. You see, God has designed this as this unique thing in which he's in charge of conception. He's the one that brings conception together. He's the one that makes the whole thing work. He's the one that knits everybody in the new wombs of their mother and gives them life and gives them the number of days and gives them their personality and gives them their gifts and talents. He's the one doing that. And in charge of that conception, just as soon as that half of that man and half of that woman is unloaded into there, and that gets into that one fertilized egg, that child already is a unique identity. He has his own DNA code. He's a human at that moment. As soon as that conception takes place, he has the same DNA he will have out here on the day when he's 83 years old. He will have the same identity he will have when he's 16 years old, just as he will when he's a day old, and just as he will when he's just conceived, hours old. That's the way God designed this thing, kids. That's the way God has made it to work, and it's been working that way since creation. That's the way it'll always be. A couple of things to say about that in just a moment. Conception, development, the image of God. He's the one who develops people. He's the one that is giving you your hair texture. He is the one who's giving it. Yeah, it's all lining up with the DNA and all the genetic codes that have to be in it. He's the one in charge of that. He's the one doing it all. He's the one that's developing what the way you're going to think. If I can go, let's go to page 2. I want to come to something now that I think will be a little more on the speculative basis. So I want to just say this, that right up front. I want to show you some things from the scriptures because I see some things that I believe are extremely important to you. I'm going to talk about self-awareness and God consciousness. Self-awareness and God consciousness. At what point is a human being aware of himself? At what point is he aware of God? When is he conscious of God? When is he aware of who he is? When does he start learning? Is it only after birth? I want to propose something to you today that I think speaks to that issue. I want you to turn with me. Obviously, I'm going to be coming from Psalm 139, so I'm just going to tell you that's going to be the basis where I'm starting. But I'd like for you to turn right now to Ecclesiastes just for a moment, would you? You know, one of the books that you probably don't read too often, kind of a downer book. It's got a great ending to it, but it's kind of downer partway through it. But Ecclesiastes 3:1. And for those of you birds fans, we'll probably not sing the first part of this. To everything turn, there is a season, turn. We're probably not going to do that right now, but we are going to come down to verse 9. Ecclesiastes 3, after he tells us there's a time for everything that's under the heaven, there's a time for it, time to be born, time to die. Come down to verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Look what he says. I've seen the God-given task. Here's my observation. This is what I have noted. I've seen the God-given task. Now watch. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Now get this. As he is knitting that child together, he is putting something in that child's heart. He's putting eternity in his heart. Eternity is in his heart. And that has everything to do with his God consciousness. He's putting, as soon as he's conceiving that child is having a God consciousness in it. That child is just conceived and he's got eternity in his heart. He is aware of his God at that moment. Let me go on further with you. And I'm going to say this because God is the one who creates everything. There isn't anything created in this universe that's not created by him. There cannot be anything in this universe created by him, or you have an alternative creator. There's only one. He's created everything. And he's continuing the whole process, continuing that whole fashioning of things inside that womb of that mother, and he's putting eternity in their hearts. Let me go on further with you. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. First 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now notice it said he, not it, he, the Word. That Word is a person. We know later in this chapter that verse 12 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We find out that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But get this, he was in the beginning with God. Now watch. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now watch where we're going here. When do men have life? It's right here at conception. That's where life takes place, right? Now, who's giving them that life right here at conception? It's the Word of God. And giving them that life, he says that life is the light of every man. At what point is he making them aware of him? At the point they come to life. When life is there, since Jesus is the one giving them life, he's the light. Now go on into verse 9. I want to show you where we go. In verse 9, he says of this, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Now, somebody will say, wait a minute. Is it okay for God to judge people when they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans says, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because every man has been lit. By who? By the Lord Jesus Christ, their creator. When the conception takes place, he's the life. And as the life, he's the light. And as the light, he lights every man that comes into the world. Let me go on further with you. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, please pick up with me at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest among them," or in them, "for God has" what? "Shown it to them." Now, he's going to go on to say, "for since the creation of the world," now in other words, by their awareness now, they come into this world, they're looking around, why do they give it a definition of God? Why do they give it a definition of created? Why are they aware that they are not the final step? That they've come from somebody else? Why are they aware of that? Because God has shown it to them. Look with me, please, as he goes on to say that God has shown it to them. He says, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." He says they're without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Because they already do have an awareness of God. You're coming into this world with an awareness of God. Twisted against him, but with awareness of him. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law..." Now look, you've got this group of believers, this group of Jewish people. They've been given the law, they've been given the prophets, they've been given the revelation of God. They have all of that. That's been given to them. And that group of people is behaving properly. What do you do about these Gentiles that are living miles away that didn't get all that? Matter of fact, they don't even know who the Jewish people are. What about those people? Let's go on and look what he says. "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Verse 15. "Who show the work of the law," what? "Written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." When do they become aware of God? At conception. When they become a person. Why? Who's giving them that? Who's creating them? Who's giving them life? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who lights every man that comes into the world. He's the one that gave everyone life. And he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. I understand he came to the Jewish people and they didn't receive him. Can I say the Gentiles didn't either? Neither did the Gentiles. But he held them just as guilty. Why? Because eternity is in their hearts. Because God has shown it to them. Because it is in us to recognize God. I may be in rebellion to him. But if he's not there, I can't be in rebellion to him. Right? If he doesn't exist, how can there be an atheist? you just don't find that many people opposed to old, let's say, Buddha. Unicorns. I'm sure there probably is an anti-unicorn society someplace. Why do you never have an anti-unicorn society? Why is there not an anti-hobbit society? Because there isn't a hobbit. Because there isn't a unicorn. But why do you have an anti-God society? Because there is one. It's really there. How do they know that? Eternity's in their hearts. And God has shown it to them. And the works of the law is written in their hearts. When is it done that? When the light gives them life. That's when it happens. This is self-awareness. This is God consciousness. This is where it is. And I'm coming into this world knowing there is a God, but rebelling against Him. I don't want His authority. You follow me? Do I know everything there is to know about God? No. I've studied this for years, and I don't know everything there is to know. I don't know a portion of it. But that doesn't remove the responsibility, does it? It doesn't relieve me of learning. What a joy it is to have such an awesome God who can think up multiple systems in your own body, and He's letting you know Him. What is that? I know the one who brings everything into being? What is His thought like? What is it like to hear the prayers of 7 billion people a day? And to know how to bring all of time to a close in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? How do you keep all the animals fed? How do you keep all the chemistry of the ocean the same? How do you do all of that? How do you keep all the stars in place? How do you hold up the earth? How's it all held in? And you say, well, gravity. That's an explanation. That's not the reason. That's not the cause. That's not what causes it. It's Him. You see, what has all that got to do with Christmas? Everything. It's Him who's bringing a deliverer. It's Him who said from the beginning, I'm bringing a deliverer. It's Him who said, I'm bringing it through Abraham. It's Him who took a great joy and said, I'm bringing it through Judah. And that's Him who took a great joy and said, bringing it through David. It's a great joy to Him to say, I'm bringing it through God myself. And I'm going to do it just like I said I was. Back here I said I'd be a virgin. Here I'm going to tell you be a virgin. And guess what? I'm selecting her now. Because now is the fullness of time. And now I want that deliverer that I promised you brought into this world. Okay. Let's look a little further. Notice in letter D, everybody is designed and gifted by God. Listen, stewardship is a given. You're responsible. That's all I mean by that. You're responsible for using everything you've got. You're responsible for resources you get. You're responsible for the mind you have. You're responsible for the will you have. You're responsible for the strength you have. It's all your responsibility, not your ownership. This designer gifted you to be able to do marvelous things. Huge things. If you remember, Jesus said He was saving you that you might do His works and more. He even tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we have works that He wants us to be engaged in that He designed before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. Wow, you're a designed and gifted people by this Creator who promised a deliverer in order that He could have the whole of His creation restored to Himself again in the right and proper way, and He wanted you to populate it. Is that a big story or what? I love it. This is the gospel. This is what it's really about. Let's go on to letter E. The special calling of some individuals. Now look, I'll go back to letter D just for a moment. Ability and equipment are given by God. The use of this equipment is one's purpose. That's your calling. Some of you are great with figures. You're moved to help the whole fabric of our society come together as you use those figures. Some of you for accounting, some of you for engineering, some of you for a variety of things that we have to do. You have been gifted for it, and you're a part of the whole fabric that holds everything together. You need to use it, and use it properly. You've been saved to use all that gift properly so that it serves. Going on to letter E. The special calling of some individuals. And here I give you Jacob. Jacob had a special calling. How do I know that? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the Lord said. And that was before they were even born. He's saying he's already determined through whom he's going to bring the Messiah. It's going to come through Jacob. He determined that Isaiah was going to preach a certain message. Jeremiah, he told outright, matter of fact, listen to this out of Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's while they're in the womb. You hear what I'm saying? That's when they're in the womb. Not after they've had time to develop and make themselves smart and become really neat people, but from the womb, I have a special calling for you. I'm going to make you a prophet to the nations. I'm going to have you speak, and they're not going to hear a word you say, and you're going to do it anyway. Yea, verily, I shall. Okay? I think of John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, yeah, I'll go with him. Luke chapter 1. Would you look there with me, please? In Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Zechariah is now, the angel has come into the area where he's ministering to the Lord right now, and it says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now watch this. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. What? Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? How is that unconscious, unaware little guy going to be filled with the Spirit of God? What's the ministry of the Spirit of God? What'll be the point of it? So if I can just answer my own questions there, since I've got the privilege of making up what I want to say here. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 14, and you can write those down, because it just simply says, well, as a matter of fact, let me turn there. I don't like just to tell you what it says. That's not fair. You ought to always make somebody show you from the Word of God what it says. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 14. We read this. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, Paul says, yet not with the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. In other words, all the philosophers and everything else, that's not what wisdom we're speaking. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, going back here, why don't you get the picture? The wisdom he's talking about, that's the wisdom that God is imparting back here before creation. This is the wisdom he's had about what he's going to do all throughout this time of history. So we're going to start it from here. It's going to be that which has been revealed. Some of it's been mystery. Some of it's been stuff that's too hard to understand, okay? Ordained before the ages for our glory, verse 8 says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Why did John respond so well to his parents' calling for him to be a ministry? Because back here, while he was conceived, John is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the Spirit doing? Teaching him the things of God. You say, well, he can't. He's not aware. Listen, all we get to know about John, he seems to get born, and somehow he winds up in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, dressed in skins. What happened to the boy? You got to admit, that's a little bit odd for your kid to be doing, right? Why is he responding? Why does he know so well what his calling is? Why does he know that he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Why does this man know? Because he was filled with the Spirit from the womb of his mother. Just as Jeremiah had been. Just as Isaiah had been. These were called special prophets, and they were called to do a special ministry, and John the Baptist is one of them. So if I can say it this way further, they were set aside for special ministry. And what was that special ministry? To testify of Christ, because that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit teaches us the things of God, teaches us of Christ. Now, back to Luke chapter 1, and actually to deal with the text we had for today. In Luke chapter 1, the portion of scripture that we read for today, found in verse 26 and following. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. I believe you would be too. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. It's the sixth month for who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible." Now let's get the picture. Everything comes after its own kind. That was the principle that started way back in the very beginning. Everything comes after its own kind. If it's coming from a human, it's going to be a human. But what if it's her seed that's coming from God? See, this child is conceived by its father. And as it's conceived by its father, what must it be? Since the father is God, the child must also be God. Everything after its own kind. But it's going to be born of a woman. Therefore, it's going to have a body. The body of a human. So it will be the Son of Man. So you have him being both the Son of God and the Son of Man, taught, conceived, lived by the Holy Spirit of God. This one is the deliverer that was promised. This is the one that God delighted in back here to tell Adam and Eve and the snake about. This is the one he told Abraham about. This is the one he told Jacob about. This is the one he told Judah about. This is the one he told David about. This is the one he said through all the prophets was this one. Here he is. That's Christmas. The deliverer has come. From the beginning, the deliverer is here. He's yours. May I say, it's the Spirit of God that they should know that. Now, if you're not knowing yet that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, can I say this to you? Pray God will have mercy on your life and show you that. Because I know for a fact that as long as we live as natural people, we will not receive the things of God. But when God shows you mercy and shows you grace and opens our weakened mind where we can finally grasp what's true in the world that was created by that God, you'll be saved. Pray God will open your mind to receive that this day. People don't have good thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. They think he's a really great teacher, really great somebody else. But I will tell you this, only God shows you he's the Son of God. Only God shows you he's the Messiah. That's done by the Spirit of God. And I want you to know you're aware of it from your conception. You may be in rebellion to it. And that's going to make humility the greatest thing you'll ever do. Humble yourself before the mighty God, that grace might come. And through grace, faith. Through faith, love. Through love, hope. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he is. What a wonder. This is the most different, unique human being ever. And we thank you and praise you that you have given us permission to know him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, precious Father. We ask in Jesus' name, Father, be no one here whose mind and heart is not opened by you to know who this Jesus is. They might put full trust and confidence in him. We will never save ourselves, Father. We know that. We will never be able to do enough right things to make it right with you. For you're all about a relationship. Make it so with us. Grant us that faith. We surrender ourselves to you just now, that you may do just exactly that. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story, the account, the history of all that we are and who we are and where we're headed. We're all connected, kids, to a great big account that started years ago. A history that can't be stopped just because somebody wants to stop it. It can't be stopped or changed. This is the history of us. We have every reason to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and to let that be known. Go tell it on the mountain. Let it be known. That's what this is about. Messiah is born. The deliverer. The one promised from the very beginning. He's here. Father, thank you so much for letting us be here with our brothers and sisters, to be encouraged by your word once more, to learn, to know, to be submitted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of singing together, praying together, living together, learning to love one another. Thank you for it all. We ask you to dismiss us with your grace and peace, and we look forward to being together again, Father, with you, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. See you at 6 o'clock tonight.